Okay. Well, we're going back to the 1 Samuel again. We're going to be starting today in the 18th chapter. We're teaching about King David. We're looking really at his life of faith in God, and really looking at his aspects of faith. There's a lot of things that we can learn from David about faith, and really we can see the principles of faith in his life. Do you ever think about how much is written about David? If you look at all different people in the Bible, probably it's more written about David than there is any individual person. I mean, we see a lot of Moses' life and his lifespan, but we see a lot specifically with David written specifically about his personally, his living his life, you know, out and as being king and things. We see really there's a ton of things that we can look at. And I'm a big believer, you know, when they taught us in Rhema, and I'm a big believer in it, is the fact that if God writes a lot about something, then pay attention to it. God has somebody, you know, say a lot about certain things, well, then pay attention to that. And we're finding with David, because we go up and we got to the point where we looked at David and Goliath and looked at that story, and I believe the Holy Spirit has brought out some good things to us there that we can see. And God is working in David's life, and we ended where Saul had asked David about whose son he was. They wanted to find out whose son that David was and things. And so after he had killed Goliath and he had cut off his head and things, and so really chapter 18 is going to pick up to us at really a continuation concerning that event, was what's going on now afterwards from that. Verse 1 starts out and says in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul," this is David, "the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It says, Saul took him that day. It would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. It said, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. He said, Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Here's something that's really interesting, because we want to look at this thing of this covenant. These are hugely important things to us today. You know, the closest thing that we would have probably to a covenant that people use, like in our society, would be maybe a contract. But yet we have to understand this, that a contract isn't really on the same level as a covenant. It's not the same. And where contracts cover certain specific things, you know, and that stuff. I mean, today we figured out legally how to get out of any contract too. Covenants, you know, you were only worthy of death to break them. We would have probably about 75 people living in America, I think. No, we'd have more than that. But I'll tell you what, if they considered death to break a covenant, people would be in big trouble. So it was a huge thing. And we have to, it's important for us to understand what's going on here. It says, it started out, it said when they finished talking, it says, "The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And we have to understand this. This is not a natural event took place. This is not something from a natural standpoint that a person doesn't. You know, most people that I ever met that said they loved them, love at first sight, well, this is what happens. They're usually divorced. Most people I know that do those kinds of things don't work well. This is not a physical. This is not a physical thing. I believe Jonathan was really keen to the anointing that was on David's life. I've seen that And really, sometimes in from a ministry standpoint, there's been ministries and things that just like here, it's just from a recent standpoint, when a few years back when the Lord hooked me up with Randall Greer Ministries. When the Lord told me to go down to Randall Greer, I sat in his meeting, and I just knew that there was a tie between me and him. Now, not from the standpoint of, you know, just a personal kind of relationship, but the fact of his anointing, I need to hook to that. I need to hook to the direction that he's going. And you know that. I think Jonathan recognized the anointing of God on David. I mean, that's what drew him. You'll see sometimes that some people this happens to. But some people respond to it fleshly rather than spiritually. They get over in somebody with an anointing and they act toward it naturally, you know, instead of recognizing a person's anointing. It's sort of like with Brother Hagin, some people think they try to hook to a person specifically from a standpoint to be with that person. That may not necessarily be true from that standpoint. It's like you're supposed to become a real close friendship. That may not be. But it's like with Brother Hagin. I knew Brother, I can truthfully, the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. So in other words, we as Christians are not supposed to, it's not about physical ties. It's about, if you want relationships to succeed, if you have a strong spiritual level, its success is going to be greater than it would be just from a physical standpoint. That's why we have so much divorce today. Even in Christianity, 50% of Christians, people who claim to be born again, will get divorced. 50% of them. And the reason they do is because their marriages are all on the physical plane. They're at least by one side, at least, is only from a physical side, and it's not from a, they don't know each other spiritually. They only know from a physical level. And it's like with Brother Hagin. I knew Brother Hagin from a spiritual level. I understood. I knew him that way. Now, from a physical standpoint, there's some things I knew about Brother Hagin. There's things that I found out about him because of there's different people that I ended up when we were at Rhema. There's a couple of the people there and that stuff that Wanda and I became friends with and that stuff that his granddaughter and his granddaughter's son, who was Brother Hagin's daughter's Pat's one daughter, and her husband who taught at Rhema and was also for a while was the dean at Rhema. We got to be good friends with them. We didn't really try to, just sort of, we started with working when we were in the children's ministry and got to know them. They were looking for somebody to babysit to help them with their kids because sometimes they had to go away, travel, go minister somewhere or something. And so they found out through some others and that stuff. We also, with Tony Cook, who was Rhema there, who was also had been a dean of Rhema and things too, but was one of the associate pastors in the church, and we used to keep their kids, and we got to know them real well, you know, and we, you know, would see them often and that stuff, and we'd watch their kids, and we, you know, they'd invite us to dinner. We got to know a lot of things about Brother Hagin, about his life and that stuff, you know, and the type of guy he was, and I knew Brother Hagin more from the spiritual side, from his teaching and those kinds of things. I knew him from that side. You know, knowing a person from the side that they teach on is not knowing from the side of physically, you know, how they are. It's like Brother Hagin. I remember Fred Brothers and Cookie, Cookie who was his granddaughter. They said Fred said to me one day. He said, "Oh, Brother Hagin will invite you over to his house for dinner." He said, "Oh, they'll invite us over for dinner." And he said, "We'll go over for dinner." And he said, "Like they said, Brother Hagin don't talk much. You know, he don't say too much." They said, "You can go over to his house and he won't talk the whole time. He won't say a thing." They said, "If you don't directly say something to him, he won't say a thing." He said, "That's just the way he is." I've heard Brother Hagin talk about that. He said one of these reasons, he said he had a hard time with that because of learning to talk to people and stuff because his grandfather's house. He said grandfather didn't talk to anybody. He said you came to his grandfather's house, you sat at the table, you didn't talk at his table. He said if somebody was invited to their home and they came and their children talked, he'd stop eating and sit there and stare at him until everybody quit talking. And then he'd go back to eating. He wouldn't say anything. He'd just stare at you. Well, Brother Hagin was raised around this kind of stuff, and he was around it. So Brother Hagin said he had a hard time, you know, learning to, you know, converse with people and stuff. He said it was quite different. He said he told his grandmother that God called him to preach. She said, "You can't preach. You can't talk." But from the natural side. But then again, he said, like he said, I go in the pulpit with the anointing. See, he was a different guy. And say, I knew him from that side. I knew him from there. But I knew from what he taught. I knew the spirit of he operated in. And I'm familiar with that spirit because that's where my anointing came from. And so I'm familiar with that. And Jonathan, I believe here in this instance, this is not just something physical. Because we see that there's this covenant made. And this covenant, you know, covenants were not likely things that were made by people then. You know, you just end up and just jump and do this stuff. And so we find out that here Saul, it says at that time, he took David, he wouldn't let him go back to his house. It says that Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him. This was because of Jonathan, he said, as his own soul. And so we want to see what Jonathan did. It said Jonathan, he took off the robe that was on him, gave it to David. It says his armor and even to his sword and his bow and belt. So he took these things, gave them to him. It says, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and he behaved wisely. But we want to look at this. I just looked at a couple of the commentaries and things that they talked but because from a historical standpoint on covenants. And Jameson Fawcett Brown commentary says, to receive any part of the dress which had been worn by a sovereign or his eldest son, an heir, is deemed in the East, this is Eastern culture, the highest honor which can be conferred on a subject. The girdle being connected with the sword and the bow may be considered as being part of the military dress. It says, and great values attached to this in the Eastern cultures. It is number one for someone to basically he made David his brother. And you need to understand this. Jonathan is the heir. He would be like, say, we would talk like, you know, a crown prince. That's what he would be. Jonathan would be like the crown. He's the guy, when his father dies, was to take over the throne. And for him to take David and give David his clothes is a recognition concerning David, his royalty. He made him royalty. He made him part of the royal family is what he did through covenant by giving him. And see, it's a powerful thing. And is what he did is because he gave him his clothes, his armor and everything. And to do this, I mean, that was an absolute huge thing. I don't know as we go along and study if we'll specifically study the area, but that's one of the things that Saul really got upset over Jonathan. He said he got mad at Jonathan, tried to kill Jonathan, his own son. Said, you like David better than you do your own family. And it had to do with him. And, Saul recognized David's gifting and call from God, but he responded to it in a totally different way. He will find he responds to it totally different. Jonathan responds to it, responds to it in a godly way. And Matthew Henry said, David is seen in Jonathan's clothes. He said that all may take notice. He is a Jonathan's second self. See, covenants are powerful things. And what he did here, this thing that he did, that he made mention about, he said, our Lord Jesus has thus shown his love to us that he stripped himself to clothe us, emptied himself to enrich us. It says, nay, he did more than Jonathan. He clothed himself with our rags, whereas Jonathan did not put on David's clothes. So we really see a picture here. Jonathan didn't become, Jonathan made David what he was. And really, just like with Matthew Henry said, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came. He became what we were so we could become what he was. So the covenant that Jesus made went even higher. But what we see here, David is made really from the standpoint of royalty. There are other areas in the Bible. If you went back and read about Esther, in Esther you'll find there when Esther's uncle, the king, wanted to reward him. The king wanted to reward him because he notified him about a person who wanted to assassinate the king. And he asked, what would you do to somebody that you wanted to show them that you were the highest honor you could give them to royal? And they said, this is what you do. You'd take one of your robes, something that you wore, and you put it on him. And you take one of the horses that you own, and you sit him on, that you rode, that you sat on. And then you lead him around the town. Tell everybody. Let them all see. There was no higher honor that you could do for somebody. And so under the Eastern culture, I mean, we don't have any of those kind of things in our culture today. And that's why when people read these things, they don't really understand. If you don't understand the culture, the Bible is an Eastern book. It's not an American book. And sadly to say, much of it is taught as an American book. And people, and we try to compare it to American society. But I'm sorry, there's not much of some of these things you can compare. We have no comparison to it in American society. So you have to talk about it from its culture, where it comes from, and how important it is. I mean, today, if somebody put on a, if the president gave somebody one of his suits, it wouldn't mean much to people other than, oh, I got one of the president's suit. Ain't this a big deal? But you wouldn't, a king would have never given somebody his clothing in those days except for a real purpose because of what it represented. You just didn't up and do those things. You didn't throw that, you didn't go do it, just go around and give somebody your clothes. That was a hugely important thing when the king did that. We don't understand what a king is. I mean, I think we have a president who tries to be king, but we don't understand what a king is. We don't have, all in America here, we don't know what it is to have somebody who is a sovereign. This is one of the reasons why American Christianity doesn't understand God very well at all, because we don't understand sovereignty. We don't understand somebody who has sovereign power, that when they, what they say goes, whether you like it or not. You don't get a vote. And when we talk about this, having kings, these people, this was huge power that these people had. There was a separation between we talk today, like, you know, we have there's powers in our Congress, in the Senate, and in the House, and then we have the judiciary, and then we have, you know, with the president and his office and his, you know, those guys. There's all designated powers, but there's separations of powers between them. When you have a king, there's no separations of power. It's all vested in him. Everything. So it's hard for us to understand God. Lots of times people don't understand God because we don't hold that relationship about somebody who has all authority, who has the last say on everything. Now, we think of it, lots of people do, oh, that would be bad. That would be, well, God's not bad. God's going to always do what's right. So if you learn to understand it, a lot of people don't understand God. People get afraid that if they follow God, you know, they'll never have much of a life. Now, if you follow God, you'll have a lot of life. It's because of who he is, what kind of king he is. So when we see these kind of things done here, this is a hugely powerful, powerful covenant. That's why, as we find later on, when King Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, David was put on the throne. The first thing that David did, because see, David was in this covenant. Him and Jonathan became one. And he asked the question, does Jonathan have anybody living that I can show kindness to? And they found out that Mephibosheth he's lame in his feet, but he's a son of Jonathan. And son of Jonathan, you know what David did? Now, He took Mephibosheth and he brought him to his house, and he always ate at the king's table. He always ate. In other words, he came to live with the king. The king took him and brought him to his house. David, that was in fulfillment of this covenant. This is what this stuff meant. We have nothing to relate this to in our society. Our societies have nothing to relate to these things. Nobody does this stuff. I mean, this stuff isn't, we don't have anything. David did it because of covenant. He had a covenant. Him and Jonathan were one. They were sworn together. Him doing what he did for Jonathan's son was as if Jonathan was doing it. He was responsible enough for Jonathan's son just as Jonathan was, because Jonathan made himself responsible for him. He became responsible for Jonathan. They carrying out each other's lives. And that's what they're doing. So his actions that he made to Jonathan's son, because of covenant, Jonathan's son, and he sat at the table just like David's own children sat at his table. He came and sat at his table. So we don't have anything from covenants or anything that line up with it. So for Jonathan to do this, this is a hugely powerful thing, and really a recognition by, I believe, Jonathan of David's position that God is doing in him. And also from David's standpoint, this is God. You know, God's working in him. God's doing some things here. So we find here that it says concerning David that David went out and said, and Saul set him over the men of war, said he was accepted in the sight of the people, also in the sight of Saul's servant. In other words, the people accept him. But the first part of that verse says David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. That again is that we talked about this word was used before. It's wisely. It also is a term used many times to prosper. He prospered doing it. He did the right things. He did right stuff. He did what was right. Here's an important part, really, is we're going to learn from David, because we're going to find this term is used a bunch with David, these terms. And we're going to find out about David, about David's character, and we can learn a lot about David in walking and doing what's right. Now, it goes on to say, now it happened in verse 6 of chapter 18, it says, now it happened, as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that was Goliath, he said that the women had come out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. So the women sang, and as they danced, they said, Saul has slain his 10,000s, and David has sown his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? It says, Saul eyed David from that day forward. Meaning eyed him. This wasn't about friendship or just. But we want to say, you know, here's Saul. Saul is number one. Think about this. Where would Israel be had not David killed Goliath? Saul, really, God used David to deliver Israel. And Saul also, we can see something about Saul. See, this is what happened to Saul. When it talks about this spirit, which it will again, it comes on Saul. We need to understand this is about Saul. Saul was doing this stuff. Saul was yielding to the devil, allowing the devil to use him because of what happened to Saul. Saul really got big-headed when he became king. And he became, it was all about him personally. You know, he wanted people to like him. He wanted to praise him. That was one of the things that when he went and killed, he didn't kill the king that God told him he was supposed to and destroy the people. He said he was afraid of the people. Why? He wants to be liked. He wants to be on the top of people's lists. David, God uses David to deliver Israel, and he ain't happy about it. Well, I'm going to tell you what, David did kill the 10,000s. Saul didn't go out and kill Goliath. But Saul wants the credit of it all. See, Saul is he's got a big head. He wants everybody looking at him. I'm in charge. David has done nothing so far, and we'll find this. David does nothing but help this man, and this man does nothing but go after David. Saul is a total idiot. Now, we're going to find this out, because we're going to find out that just because a child is raised in an environment doesn't mean they become an idiot like their parent. Because Jonathan's nothing like his dad. He's raised in the family. His dad is totally opposite. They're two opposites. Jonathan recognizes what God is doing. Jonathan's glad how God is using David to help Israel. And for Saul, Saul's the king of Israel, but he don't care about Israel at all. It's all about Saul. See, we can see from what David had said back with Goliath. He said, you defied the armies of Israel. You know, this is God's army. This is about Israel's God's people. This is the difference of David's reign and Saul's reign. David always saw that the people were God's people. They weren't his. He was given a position to rule, but they're God's people. Understand this about the church. They're God's people. They're nobody else's people. He might give people a position to put in charge to do certain things, but they're always God's people. You know, if things the body of Christ ain't doing right, that's God's problem. They're his people. If he can't straighten it out, then he ain't big enough. He made them his people. I didn't. I was like Paul said. Paul said, God knows who's his. In other words, there's things you don't touch about it. David understood that. This is God's people. Saul didn't. See, we see with Saul. Saul's attitude, instead of Saul being grateful for what God did through David and delivered, hey, Saul gets all the benefit of this. If he went along with what really happened, it exalts him. But no, he's stupid. He goes against it. So he gets upset. So he's blinded. He's blinded by his own arrogance about this thing. So, and this is one thing that, God's anointing is going to exalt people, and it's going to cause people to succeed at things. It will. I mean, the anointing is going to do that. To fight against someone that God is promoting is really to directly fight against God. It ain't going to turn out well. You know, I'm just going to, this way, God will win. That's it. And it isn't about, Saul doesn't see this. Saul doesn't see this is not about him and David. And understand, don't ever try to stop people from succeeding. I see that all the time in leadership. People, somebody starts to do well, somebody starts, and boy, people get naturally you see it. I remember working at Reese's. You get people and somebody would be moving up the line, and boy, people are just all upset about it. I don't care if I don't like the guy or don't think he should be in. That's none of my business. If you want to stop your promotion, go ahead and stop other people's. I will guarantee you will stop yours. You'll stop your promotion. I guarantee you it will. Well, I found out this with God. Lots of times, God, I don't care if you should be in a position, a certain position, and God wants you there. Wouldn't surprise me at all that God would put somebody else in that position first to see how you act about it. We're going to find out about this, because we're going to find out this is what God does. God's testing things. He wants to see why, how you're going to work out in this position. The children of Israel wanted a king, and God gave them a king, and one of the worst things, you know what God did to them? God gave them an untested man. And boy, it turned out it stunk. You guys want it? That's why he said, this is what it's going to be like with the king. When David became king after being a tested man. David became a man worthy of the kingship. Not just appointed, not just anointed. He became a man who was worthy of the spot. That was the huge difference in David's reign and in Saul's reign. God said, okay, you guys want one? Just out of that, you just want a king. You just want somebody thrown out there. Okay. You got yourself a guy. Didn't turn out too well. He flunked all the tests while he was king. Wouldn't it be better to have the guy tested before he becomes king? See, this is really the love of God. God, the second king that God's going to give Israel is a man that God is going to run through the test course. Why? God's trying to bless Israel as much as he can. They want a king. It wasn't his plan, but God's trying to bless him. And Saul doesn't understand what's going on. So, but from our standpoint, we need to learn, don't be what a Saul was. Don't be what Saul is. You know, Saul could have used David to his advantage to really help out his kingship, even after all his mess up. But he didn't see it. He kept fighting what God was doing. kept fighting it. I totally believe this. I don't believe Saul's kingship would have had to end it up the way that it did. I don't believe it would have had to. If Saul would have acted properly concerning David, I think David, that Saul, you know, Jonathan told this to David, one of the things he told him. He told him this, when you become king, I'm going to serve you. That's what he told him. We'll read that later on in Scripture. See, it wasn't supposed to turn out the way that it did. Saul caused it to turn out the way that it did. It wasn't supposed to. God was trying to bless Israel. So be careful. Don't end up fighting against God. I mean, we had the Peter and John were taken before the Sanhedrin, and they were going to, you know, they wanted to put him to death is what they wanted to do. They wanted to beat him. And the one guy said to him that he used wisdom. He said, hey, you guys need to be careful. He said, if these people, what they're doing isn't God, it's God, God's not in it, it'll turn to nothing. And he used examples of people who had turned out to nothing. And then he said this, but if God's with it or in this thing, you're opposing God. I've learned this over time, you know. Rhema doesn't like, you know, one Rhema church to go in next door to another Rhema church and start up. You know, they don't. And I remember this one guy, and I knew he wasn't called by God. I knew he wasn't called by God to start a church in Lebanon. I knew he wasn't. He's a Rhema guy. And he came here to start a church. He's going to start a church. And he was a bit of a troublemaker. He was a guy who was a lone gun. You know, he does everything himself. And Rhema gave me a call and asked me about this guy, and they were going to, you know, Rhema was going to dump him off their, you know, Rhema's ministerial was going to throw him out of their organization. I told him, let alone. I said, let alone. I said, if God's in this thing, I said, we'll see. If God's not, I said, look, I've seen him come and go. I've seen people come and go in ministry. Dear God, I've seen them start come, go, leave. You know, I've been around long enough to see a lot come and go. And I said, God, we'll see. We'll see if he has a heart for this community. We'll see. Well, it lasted about 6 months and everything fell flat on its face. And it just. But why go into all the fight and cause all the problems and do all the things? Let it alone. There's things sometimes you just let them alone. You'll find out. Just let it alone. So I said to him, let it alone. I said, maybe, you know, get the guy straightened out. You know, you don't. They said, well, if you don't want him in the community, we're going to deal with it. And I said, no. I said, you just let it alone. And I said, and, you know, it was just wind blowing by. That's what it was. And so there's things that, you know, you just got to use wisdom on. And, well, we see it here. Saul's not using wisdom. His son is using wisdom in this area. Now we find out here it goes on to Saul. So really what happens is Saul, in doing this, we're going to find out he opens the door to the devil. In verse 10 it says, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. And he, let me say, think about this. This is the day after this great victory with Goliath. Now you think, this is big celebration. We just got a big win over the Philistines. This is big stuff. But Saul responding to what God has done wrong, and the next day, the devil's dominating. The next day. Says it happened the next day. The distressing spirit from God came upon Saul. Now listen to what it says. He prophesied inside his house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Now, here you go. You go out and kill the giant for the guy. And the next day, he's trying to kill you. You know what? I found this out. Sometimes, the greatest victories you go through with God, and the next day, it's made the devil, people yield to the devil, and the next day, they love you one day and want to kill you the next. This is life. This is life. You know, you have this great victory, and Saul gets this victory. The next day, he's trying to kill the guy that won him the victory. It's amazing. Amazing. But understand, this is really, Satan has taken also an advantage. Satan wants, you know, Satan knows that David's anointing of God. He wants to bring this to a halt. You know, Satan is not on Israel's side. his representation of the Old Testament would be the Philistines. The Philistines would be Satan's kingdom, and then you have God's kingdom. And so, if you want to know what the devil's like, well, you know, read about what the Philistines were like. And you see a lot of good, what the devil was like. And, so, you know, but we see here with Saul, Saul's trying to kill David. I mean, David went from this great victory to the next day, the king tried to kill him. And all because Saul's problem here, what was it? Why did this spirit come on Saul the next day? I'll guarantee you. First of all, what Saul was doing, I'll guarantee you, Saul, during the night, this is what he's doing. He's meditating. He's mad at David. He's against David. Boy, this guy, what can I do to get him? He's doing things, just opens the door for demonic power. This demonic power speaking through him. He's so yielded over to this thing. It says it's prophesied. This spirit's talking through him. So, he's so yielded to it. This is not a pretty picture. But we want to go on here because, you know, you have these things happen. Now, how would you conduct, what would you think if you were working for somebody and he just tried to kill you twice? Here's one thing I'll see. We think about this thing. You just can't walk off and leave and do what you want. You're dealing with a king. This is not call the police, have them deal with this guy. You don't call the police on the king. He is the police. He's the judge. He's the jury. He's everything. He's all government tied up in the authority of one man. It's hard for us to understand that kind of thing. We think, well, you know, you just do this. This is why you can't teach us from a standpoint as American society, because it's not American society. You don't look at this. But we want to find out from, we'll go on to find out how David then conducted himself or what went on. Now it says this in verse 12. It says, now Saul was afraid of David. Why was he afraid? Because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. He was afraid. So in other words, Saul's responding to David in fear. See, fear is what drives this whole thing. You know, I really truly believe this. The bottom line of all man's problems is fear. That's the bottom line of it all. People responding through fear is what causes most problems. Not that people don't respond. We think of fear as somebody just being afraid and doing something. But fear causes people to do a lot of things differently and in different ways. But if you look at the bottom, it's because of people's fears that they make the many decisions of things that they do. You know, and so fear is a hugely, hugely powerful, powerful thing. Fear will never lead you, if you follow it, to make any good decision. It never does. You make bad decisions under fear. It says, therefore, it said, Saul moved him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Now, this statement here, I want you to understand this, because you'll see this kind of statements made. He says, he went, came in and went out before the people. In other words, David did what he did for the people. David is serving the people. You know what David's doing? David's acting like a king. He's in his position over the people. See, he's being a godly man. Now, not like Saul is a king who dominates the people. David is operating as a king and does what he does for the people. These are God's people, and he's helping God's people. He's in a leadership position, but he's using his leadership. He's using these 1,000 warriors. Hey, I'm out here working and protecting Israel. I'm out here fighting for Israel. This is what I'm doing. You know, a total difference. You know, today in our societies, you know, do things different. Like, you know, just with our movies and stuff, you know, we get these movies and, you know, like the Rambo type guys, you know, these tough guys that go out and fight in war. But you know what? It's all about them. They are doing it for the country, the nation. Today it's all about building people up and making people things. And we've lost a lot of what people call, loyalty and honor and things towards your country, of really true patriotism. There's very little of that. Very little patriotism. You know, they talk about patriotism, but most people are just pretty self-centered about stuff. And they really don't see the importance of doing what they do. You know, people do what they do to save their own rear ends rather than to look to help others. So much selfishness. But Paul said in the last days, people were going to be this way. Lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. David, he goes in and out before the people. Didn't see anyone out in and out before Saul. See, Saul's over here acting wrong. David's not out here fighting Saul. He's not out here giving Saul a hard time. David's out here doing a job that he's supposed to do. He has those 1,000 guys. He's obeying what the king wants, but he's serving the people with the guys that he got. He's doing what he was supposed to do. Here again, look, David behaved wisely in all his ways. That word again is that same that is translated, also can be translated prospered. In other words, whatever he did, he turned out. But he did do what was wise. What? And the Lord was with him. First of all, remember, Saul didn't do what was wise, and he lost the anointing. David does what is wise, and God is with him. Does what's right. So in other words, let's do what's right. In other words, walking in what's right. So David is operating. Now, understand this. David is not in the office of king. But he is still walking and yielding to that anointing as king, yet he's not in the office yet. He's not been put in the office. He's not in the office of king. He's not been put into it yet. He's not king over Israel. But he's using the anointing that he has to serve Israel. He says, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. What does see? Now look at it. What is done is good. Now he puts the guy over 1,000, and this guy goes out and does a good job. He's king. Now, so what has he done? He becomes more afraid of him. You see what fear? This thing, Saul has himself in a terrible trap. He's got himself in a way of thinking that really he put himself into, in his self-centeredness and his selfishness. He is possessed with a way of thinking he can't get out of. He's bound. He's possessed with this thinking. I'm not talking about he has a spirit living in him. We know the spirit don't dominate him all the time. Because, you know, but this spirit takes more and more control of his life. I mean, it talks through him. But understand that this is Saul. Saul is yielding to this by what he does. As we go on in reading in David's life, we're going to find out Saul knew he was doing what was wrong. He knows things. He knows. He knows that David's not against him, but he yields over the wrong things. He gets over his. He got himself over there. He's not yielding against it. Understand this. A person who's a sinner does not have to let the devil dominate him. Do you know that? That don't make him a child of God. Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, had a visitation from Jesus, was caught in a vision, and Jesus taught him about demons and evil spirits. And one of the things that Jesus showed him a man who was unsaved, and showed this man how he got obsessed with a way of thinking, how a demon got into his thinking, and how he let this demon control the way that he thought. And the Lord told him, that guy wouldn't have had to let that happen. He could have stopped it. See, we have one of the things in teaching that has been wrong over the years. We teach concerning Satan and his authority. Like Satan has like authority and he can just dominate and do with sinners whatever he wants. No, he can't. If he could, he'd kill them all. He'd kill everybody and send them to hell immediately. He'd have them all. If he could control them, he'd get them all to commit suicide. And he can't. We can see this. There's people out here yield to the devil and do all kind of wild, crazy things. But there's some sinners who don't. Some sinners don't go around it. You know, there's sinners who don't commit adultery. There's some sinners who ain't fornicators. There are sinners who ain't murderers. Now, you don't think there ain't murdering spirits would like to have them doing that? They don't yield to it. So we need to understand this. You know, we go over in the area of Christians. We have authority over Satan concerning being saints. We have a greater authority, but you don't have to, even as a sinner, you don't have to let the devil run everything in your life. Saul doesn't have to let this stuff go on. Saul's allowing it to go on. And so we need to change the way that we think. It isn't a matter that that person who is unsaved, They can't be saved except through Jesus Christ. They can't save themselves. They have to be saved. Other than that, they're going to end up in Satan. They're in Satan's kingdom. They're going to go off to where he is when they die. They have to be delivered by Jesus Christ. But the devil just can't. A human being in this earth does not lose their authority as being a person in this earth. They still have a will. And the devil doesn't control sinners' wills completely. He'll control their will as far as they'll let it go. And so, Saul is allowing these things to take place. He's more dominated by fear. Well, the Bible tells us as Christians, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. If there's fear operating in any way in our lives, or fear tries to come on us, I'm not talking about physical fear like somebody's afraid of a rattlesnake or something like that. There's things that really it would be wise in dealing with things. I mean, you don't want to go out here. I remember, some guys, and a guy got burnt real bad one time. They had a hubcap full of gas, and they were standing back throwing matches at it and that stuff, and playing around. Well, they should have had. There are fears that are good to have, and the fear of gas blowing up where you're at, and that is what you sort of call a reverential fear. There should be a reverence toward gasoline out in the open. There should be a reverence because it has a power that can hurt you bad. So, just like a reverence for God, we have a reverence for God because of who and what He is. There's things we should have a godly reverence for, because in the way we handle it and do things. Well, anyhow, it went off. And it blew when it went off, and the gas went in the air and ended up burning this one guy severely. I mean, really got severely burned. We stand doing that. I mean, they're idiots. They sit around and doing that. So there are, and we were talking about fears of what is unnatural, of what you should not have a concern about. Those are the things you can know the devil. The devil will try to make you afraid of what you should not even have any kind of concern about at all. When you have any kind of unnatural concerns about things, know this, it's the devil. It's the devil, just like you should have a certain reverence of handling a rattlesnake, shouldn't you? But then again, there's people who, my words, if you got a black snake, they would go nuts. It's not natural. That's not natural fear. You shouldn't, because a rattlesnake, even a rattlesnake will try to get away from you. I was in the service in Arizona. We'd go out in the desert. We'd ride horses and hike all the time, running to rattlesnakes and stuff all the time. I've never had a rattlesnake try to get you. My words, they'll warn you ahead of time if they're in the area, and they'll try to leave and they'll try to go. They don't try to bite you. Usually, if anything happened, if you came up on one quick and he didn't know you were there and you stepped on him, he might try to bite you, or something. That's their self defense. But the people have unnatural fears. There's some people, if they'd sit in a room, just like we were driving down the road, Wanda has an unnatural fear about spiders. It's unnatural. I mean, we got this spider, he's about this big around, he's on the inside of the windshield car walking around. And Wanda's just sitting there. She's just frozen, sitting in the seat. And then all of a sudden, she gets the idea. I'm going to reach up. I'm going to try and kill him. I said, not while I'm driving. You not, because I said, if you don't get him, you're going to go nuts. I said, you sit there and mind your own business. That spider ain't going to hurt you. I'll get him then. But it just drove her nuts. So we stopped, and I killed the spider. Because if she would have went after him, he'd have jumped. Oh my God. We'd have probably been on the side of the road upside down somewhere. Well, it's an unnatural fear. It's unnatural. That spider was not doing a thing, just walking back and forth, and that was it. But that's all she could do, sit there and watch that spider. I said, just let him alone, he ain't going to hurt you. He don't even like you. Let him go. But see, you don't, why? Because you'll make crazy decisions, and that's the kind of fear that leads people to crazy decisions. When fear comes and is unnatural, it causes us to respond to things like we shouldn't, and it causes us more trouble. It causes us more trouble. So, it's just like when I was a kid, I had a non-natural fear of heights. I'd panic. I remember we had a shed out in our house. I remember out from our house, I crawled up a ladder. We had a, it had like a, an area, like a loft area in it where they could store stuff. And, oh man, I crawled up there. Now, this thing's maybe like 10 feet off the floor. I crawled up there. Number one, it took everything I had in me to get up there. I was just a little kid. I got up there. When I got up there, I froze, couldn't get off. I was just terrified. I couldn't get down. That ladder was right there. I mean, I could easily just, the ladder's this side, easily just step over in that ladder. I could not, I just was, oh man, froze. Well, I went along and, you know, it's one of the things is dealing with fear. You're not going to over, you can say all the scriptures you want and you can do all the casting out and do all the things, but until you respond to it, your actions. I don't know how I knew it when I was a kid. I don't know how, but I guess other than the other thing of maybe, I don't know if it was just embarrassment or just, I just wanted to do, but my brothers and the friends and stuff we ran around with, they'd go out and we'd play as kids. They'd climb trees and stuff. They'd build tree houses. I didn't want to go up, man, get off the ground. I wasn't having no fun. And I finally got this thing where I just said one day to myself, I was a little kid, I said, I am going to start climbing things. I just think I'm not going to let this dominate. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to start. And I started crawling up on things. I started, boy, I'll tell you, it was hard, but I just kept doing it and I kept doing it and I kept doing it. What made me afraid, I am going to do it. And kept up. I go up on heights today, don't bother me at all. But I tell you what, if you stay away from it, you'll always be afraid. I don't care if you can quote scriptures and do whatever you want. You got to act on the word. You got to act on the word. You got to act. And so, you know, so if fear came to me about something, well, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. I learned to do that. If I'm afraid of something, I'm going to, that's exactly, if something's afraid, that somebody said to me, you know, if I was afraid to get on an airplane, I'd go right and get on the airplane. Let's go get on that thing right now. Let's go do it. Why? Because you will never lose the fear. And I want you, any fear that you have in your life is going to affect you in other ways. I will guarantee it. You're going to be limited in your faith in areas of your life where fear will dominate you. You can't let fear dominate you. You got to get, it's one reason, I hate fear. I hate it. When it comes, I hate it. Because the only thing it ever does is limit my life. So all it does is limit my life. Saul's life is totally limited. It's ruined. He can't succeed at nothing. Fear's running the show. Fear got a hold in one area, I will guarantee it'll get a hold in another. It'll start to eat other areas. It'll start to eat other areas. It eats into other places. You don't allow fear to. You stand against it. It ain't right. It dominates you and it rules you and it'll keep you from succeeding in life. It'll keep you from things. And you got to stand against fear. You know, it's amazing because the things that I feared and what I feared about heights was so unnatural from the standpoint that all that I feared about heights, really my fear of heights is this. If you're afraid of heights or anything like that or fear afraid of something, it's because you're afraid of death. That's what it is. You're afraid to die. You're afraid you're going to get killed doing it. Or you're afraid it's going to kill you or whatever it is. That's what the fear is. It's fear of death. And I will tell you this, you will always have a hard time with healing if you're afraid of death. If you're afraid of death, you have a hard time at healing. Because you respond to healing because you're afraid of death. That's not faith. That is not faith. Folks, this is good teaching. It's good teaching. I'm serious. If you learn this, that's why God said He didn't give us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God gave us. Anything's operating other than that, it is the devil. Don't cuddle up to it, because if you do, you cuddle up to the devil. This is what Saul's doing. Saul's cuddling up to the devil. The more he yields to the fear, the more the devil gets to operate. This is what he's... His fears are totally from the standpoint of what he's even fearing about. David's not out to hurt him at all. David's not out to give him a hard time. Yet he's afraid of David. David's trying to take my job. David ain't trying to take his job. Whatever, you're going to find out, whatever David does for this man, does under this man's reign, he does it for his good. It helps him. But his fears, don't let fear, it drives us to unnatural thinking, unnatural ways, and always recognize it for what it is. It's never from God. It's not from God. It's from the devil. God wants us to think sound. Hallelujah. Walk sound. Where are we at? We can just do a little more here. So Saul's fears driving him into things. In verse 17 says, then Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. He said, I will give her to you as a wife. Only be vigilant for me. Fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So what's Saul doing here? Saul's, now, number one, I'm going to give you a daughter. Now, this is a promise. Remember the guy who kills the giant? He gets a daughter. Well, he said, I'm going to give you the daughter. So he says, do this. Now, I want you to go out here and fight the Lord's battle. In other words, I want to get you out here in the war to get you killed. This is what I'm doing. You see what he, now here, he's got a champion in his army. And what he wants to do? Get the champion killed. The guy that the people, the military, hey, Saul's got problems. Do you think Saul's men don't know that a demon spirit comes on him and he goes nutty? They know it. They're over here glad to have a leader who's not nutty. This guy's helping Saul out. Saul don't see it. Saul, let's get him killed. That's all Saul needs is to get David killed. Boy, things sure ain't going to get good for him. But he don't see that. See, this irrational thinking, this irrational person doesn't think right. He says, so David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? He says, but it happened. Well, and let me say this. David's making this statement as why, and we need to understand this statement is not made in line of David doesn't want to become the king's son-in-law. This was one of the promises he kept asking about. What does the guy get? What does the guy get when he kills the giant? David is saying this because marriage requires a dowry. A bride is paid for. The woman's paid for. See, our weddings are totally different. The woman pays for the guy. Her family pays for the wedding and all that stuff. We don't have nothing about our culture. See, a woman was held in a different value in their cultures than they are in American culture. They paid. The guy paid. He paid the family for the check. She was worth giving something for. And what David's discussion here is this. David does not come from a rich family. David ain't got a bunch of money. So in other words, Saul hasn't given him the riches that he promised. He don't have them. But Saul says, I'm going to give you the daughter. And David's really thing is here, well, who am I to become a king's son? In other words, I don't have a dowry. I don't have anything to give to for your daughter. I don't have anything to give for it. And so that's what he said to him. Now here's Saul. Here's Saul. Saul goes, but it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Maholite or whatever it is, as a wife. And I tell you, I believe I can say this by the Spirit, is the reason Saul did that. Saul is looking for a reason. See, number one, when David responded to him in the standpoint of, like, who am I to become your son? In other words, having a dowry. David put Saul in a position here where, you know, Saul's has to come up with something for David that David has to do, or either something he's going to have to accomplish later on, we find he does, but something in payment. But Saul turns around, and I believe by the Spirit, because when I read through this inside of me, the reason I believe my heart that Saul did this, gave her, he wanted David to get upset about this and do something that I believe he had a right to put David to death. He could do it without getting in trouble. He's looking for a reason. He's looking for a way to belittle David. Turns around. See, this people don't understand. Well, you know, Saul did what was wrong. Why didn't, you know, Saul said he's going to give a guy this. Understand, Saul's king. He can say and do anything he wants. Who are you going to call? There's nobody you can call to get help from. He's running the show. And he really did this, and I totally believe he did it, is an antagonization. He's doing everything he can to cause problems for David. And so, really, he's going back on his word. And see, this is one of the things. Here you go. Saul's fears cause him to make worse and worse and worse and worse decisions. Just every decision he makes becomes a lousier decision. It becomes a bad decision. Gets worse. And that's what fear does. Fear, just fear makes you, there's no way you're rational about things at all. And so, David has a payment due to him, which would have been the daughter of the king. Saul goes back on his word, but we'll find that David doesn't react in the way that Saul would think he would react. He's not like that. But Saul's really looking away as an accusation against David. So David, again, he's got to use wisdom in what he does and keeping. And really, David did kept his mouth closed in this thing. He didn't play into the hand of Saul. And so, really, this is we find out, and we'll go into it. I won't go into it this week, but we'll go and start into it next week, because we find out then Saul's youngest daughter loves David. And he does give in the hand. We'll look at this because, some of the things here that goes on again. But we find David. We're going to find this as a pattern in David. David continuously does things right no matter what Saul does. David keeps walking right. Keeps doing the right things. Keeps conducting himself right. And really is a payment. If anything that we get out of these is a thing that... we do under our society because of rights. See, we get all these laws. It's like, a man goes out here and starts a business today. The employees come in and can come in a business today. Well, the guy starts a business. They come in. They can vote in a union and really take over part of the operation of the business. And they ain't got a nickel. They ain't got a nickel vested in the place. You see, we in America here know very, very little about understanding about the Bible. That's why when the Bible tells us in response, Jesus made the statement. He said, Jesus talked about having, vineyards and went out and hired guys. And in the morning, he went out and hired guys to work in the vineyard and sent them in the vineyard and told them he'd pay them so much a day. Later on the day, he went out and got late in the day and got some other guys to go out and work in the vineyard. And when it came to pay time, he paid them all the same. And Jesus made this statement. He made this statement, about it. The guys came to him who said, "Hey, you paid them and we did more than they did." He said, "This is my vineyard and my money. I can do what I want with it." David is living in a principle here we know very little bit about in the church world today. Today we got our rights and we got our stuff. And people always opposing and fighting leadership all the time. They're always opposing. And they don't realize when they do, they're fighting and opposing God. You ain't going to find nobody perfect in leadership nowhere. Ain't nobody, I heard a minister say one time, a guy came to him and told him about, people in the church and things are all messed up. And he said, why people are messed up in this church? He said, because you're here. He said, because you're just another person, you're just messed up. He said, you can leave this church, but you're going to go to another church, and you're just going to be the same person. You have things about you that ain't right. And the whole thing is about it. My reward comes from God, from me doing right, not somebody else doing right. And we're always so worried that if somebody, the guy in charge, if he don't do the right thing, he don't do the right stuff, that's his. I remember when I worked in Reese's and I was in the Kit Kat Kitchen was the group leader there and that stuff. And sometimes people would come and complain about, the boss, he wants us to do this way or that way. Well, that ain't going to work. It's going to be this and that. I used to tell him, he wants it done that way. I said, it don't matter. I said, if it ain't right, we get paid to do it again. So probably get some overtime. But I said, number one, I said, you don't do it the way he wants it. And I said, they can fire you. I said, if we do it his way and it don't work out and there's trouble over it, I said, we don't get in any trouble at all. They're going to talk to him. He's the guy that told us to do it. So what do? You keep doing what's right. Let him deal with what his problems are. If I step across the line to usurp authority, now I'm the problem. I have made myself leader without the position of leadership. I'm going to be in trouble. So people get so upset about these things and worrying about what they don't need to worry about. You know, it's like with them. If Hershey didn't run their business right, that's their problem. It ain't mine. It ain't mine. You know, it's like my dad, you know, my dad said, you go to work for somebody, you don't like it, you leave. It's his business. He said, you go do something else, but said, don't stay there and cause trouble for him. You leave. You don't expect them to do what you want. I found that out even when it comes to church. I mean, my words, people come to church and they come to church and they want a church to be what they want. They come there and this is what you ought to do and this is everything we ought to do and this is this, this ought to be this and this ought to be that. They got all these things. This is good. They come and they want. I always tell them, you know all this about church. Go start one. Well, I'm not called to. Well, then what makes you think you know anything about it? My God. I had a guy call me one time. Oh, just griping about churches. And here I'm a pastor. And he said, griping to me about all churches and these ministers. They don't know and they ought to be doing this and they ought to be doing that. So I just turned the thing on him. I said, my God. I said, you know, I said, you must be called to be a pastor. I said, you must be called. And he just got real quiet. I said, you've got to be called to be a pastor. I said, God told you all this about how a ministry ought to be run. You've got to be called. I said, you're in disobedience for not starting a church. I said, you need to start. Well, I'm not called. I said, would you repeat that for me again? Well, I'm not called. And I said, yeah, and that's right. You don't know anything about it. Keep your blab mouth shut. You know, if he told you all about it, you know all about it, then you ought to be the guy doing it. It's like, you know, it's like craziness. You might know that people are doing some things wrong, but I'll tell you what. Don't be trying to take their position. Don't be trying to run the show. I had a woman one time years ago came to our church, came up and said to me, shows up at our church, God sent me here to tell you what to do. I said, you're going to be real unhappy here because I ain't going to listen to you. And she just looked at me real strange. I said, man, I said, did you ever think about how strange a thing you're saying? God calls people to start churches, but he don't tell them how to do it. He tells you how to do it, and they're the ones that have to do it. I said, he's pretty stupid, isn't he? I think it was the first that dawned on her mind. She said, I guess God didn't call me to that then, did he? I said, nope. No. That doesn't mean people can't give you good ideas. People can. But there's a lot of people. That's one thing God showed me about Lebanon, in the Lebanon area here. It's one of the things when we started church, I was praying one day and just praying along, minding my own business. And all of that, I started speaking in divers tongues and started to interpret. And then I had a vision God showed me concerning one of the great problems here in this area. It's about this, really, people could have controlling spirits. They want to control everything and how the churches can't fulfill what God wants because the people come in and they just want to dominate and rule the church. They come in and he still should have had a vision. And I saw churches, I saw pastors that were brought, God sent in the community. But the people dominated and controlled everything. And they wanted to run everything and they wanted to do everything. And the pastor couldn't do what he wanted to do. And the Lord said to me, he said this to me, don't allow the spirits of the community to get in your church. Because, see, they come. They do. People come. And they want to control. That's the whole thing is that they want to tell everybody what to do. Over the years, I've had it, people, you know. They'll come and tell you. You know, I've had them tell me a certain person on the board. They didn't like a person on the board. If that person's on the board, I don't know if I want to give my money to this church. I said, well, then you need to leave. I said, because you can't control me by money. You need to understand that. I don't care if I get you money. I don't care if you give an offering or not. It don't matter. You ain't telling me who we put in charge of stuff because of your money. But you know these people have wrong spirits. And the fact that they would come and do or say so. Be one thing, they're concerned about a certain person, but it ain't. It's about money. I'm going to use my money against you. Well, I know that. they got a wrong spirit. So you have to learn that. People with wrong spirit. So you know about that person. You don't ever let them run anything in the church. You don't ever let that person do anything when they come. Because they're only there for one purpose. To dominate other people. They want to rule. They want to be in charge. I want to control. But you ask them to do anything. I don't want to do anything. I just want to tell everybody else what to do. Work. We ain't working. I just want everybody else to work. But somebody... There's a minister in Arizona, a church out there, a large church in the Phoenix area. And he does this. People, he says, people come to him, and this is what he does. People come to him and say, we ought to start to have a ministry for such and such. And he says to them, you know, God's put that on your heart because that's what you're supposed to do. Well, I'm going to put you in charge of it. He said, you wouldn't believe how many people, they're not interested in that ministry anymore. No, I believe somebody else ought to do this. But he said, you know, he does get people who, hey, they'll jump right in. And he says, if God's put in their heart, then I want to help them fulfill what their dream is. But he said, a lot of people, they want a lot of things. They want somebody else. And I've tried that. I've done that with people already. I've done that where people come and say they want a certain ministry. Well, it's number one. They're looking at, they want somebody else or they want me to pick up another job. You just can't do everything. You have to have other people do stuff. And so, and I'd say to them, well, it's on your heart, so we want you, you're going to be involved in that and do that. You, 99 times out of 100, people will, that's the last you ever hear of it. they don't want to do it because, you know what? It may be legitimately in their heart to do something like that, but they don't want to do it. They want somebody else. You know, somebody else fulfill my dream. I just to get to see it done and makes me feel good, but I don't want to. So, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, God's good. We just need to follow Him. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You today, Lord God, as we look into Your Word. And Father, we want to thank You for these examples that are given to us here as we're looking today concerning David. And Father God, that Lord God, we want to appropriate these things into our life because, Lord God, I thank You that these things are the best for us. And I want to thank You, Father God, that You're helping us, You're encouraging us, You're strengthening us, and You're building us. And Father God, I thank You that we can walk more confidently and walk more boldly, Lord God, because of Your Word in us. And Father God, I thank You, the God, You're the God that puts us over. You're the God that gives us success. And Father God, we can trust You. And Lord God, the Bible tells us we're not to be afraid what men can do. Doesn't matter what man does. Hallelujah. It's what our God can do. And You're the best and You're the greatest. Hallelujah. And You, Lord God, will do mighty and wonderful things for us continually. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.